Well, good morning once again. J'apprécie toujours le privilège que vous m'accordez à chaque année de partager la bonne nouvelle de l'Évangile en Jésus-Christ. If you take your Bibles this morning and turn to Genesis chapter 3, Genesis the third chapter. I would like to read two verses of Scripture. The second verse ends with a question. How would you answer it? In Genesis chapter 3, in verse number 8, we read the following, and they, meaning Adam and Eve, and they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said, Where art thou? My friend, where are you in relationship to the living God? Let us bow for a word of prayer. Father, thank you this morning. Every person in this room is here by God's appointment. They may have come being invited, but even before the foundation of the world, it was planned by God that each and every person in this room would be here. And we pray, O God, that you would help us to set aside those things that are much upon our heart, things that have happened in the week past, and things that might happen in the week upcoming if the Lord Jesus be not come. And so we pray that you would speak to each and every heart this morning, for we ask it in the name which is above all names, the name of thy well-beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You know, today, on more than one occasion, in different ways, people are heard asking these questions. Why is the world such as it is today? Why are the times so tumultuous? Why is there a crisis on every hand? Why is the world in its present predicament? My friends, without apology, and yet with all humility, and without any presumption, Christians believe with their whole heart, Christians confess with their mouth, categorically, and without equivocation, that the third chapter in the book of Genesis provides the only answer to those questions. This chapter tells us what went wrong with man and with his world. But furthermore, this one chapter of Scripture provides the only explanation, the only answer, for the reason the Son of God was sent from heaven to earth to die for lost sinners. And why his death? Why his shed blood on the cross of Calvary? To wash away your sin and my sin was absolutely necessary. I'd like to begin this morning by just making a few comments. You know, there are many people today who live in Mississauga, where I reside, and who live here also in the Northland, in the city of Timmins. There are many people today, perhaps even in this audience, who hold to the belief that man is continually evolving or is getting better. They would declare, they would state, that every passing generation finds man a little bit higher on the scale than what he was before. Some will even go as far as to declare that this process is taking man onto ultimate perfection here below or in this life. I say this without condescension. I wonder how anyone can look at the world as it is today and still seriously and honestly maintain or believe that the present facts prove that man today is better and is more advanced than he ever has been? Or that man is better morally than in the past? That he is today a more perfect example of human being than he has ever been? Truly, is there anyone facing the stark facts of human history today who would venture to put that thought forward? Now, the Bible, in opposition to this, states this. It tells us that God created the world and man. It goes on to say that God placed male and female in an environment that can best be described as paradise, where they lived in happiness, where they lived in fellowship with God, their creator. But then we come to the portion of Scripture in Genesis chapter 3. And here we see a far different picture than one of paradise. It now portrays Adam and Eve hiding in their misery, hiding in their shame, hiding in their wretchedness from the voice of God, indeed from the very presence of their Creator. And then, further along in the same chapter, Genesis chapter 3 announces the curse that came upon the earth. It says that the woman should conceive in sorrow and in pain. It says that the man would toil and eat bread in the sweat of his face. So there we see it. First, life as God made it, as God created it, the world and men and women in it. He created it perfect. And then we see here, life as it became miserable. And only the Bible provides an explanation how the first became the second. So why the change? The Bible says that the change came about because Adam and Eve willfully sinned against God. They made a deliberate choice to live their life independently from God. And since the scriptures say that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, we know that every person born since sin entered the world, true, Adam, every person has made this same choice. Sin is a choice to live your life. Sin is a choice to live life independently from God. The world is as it is today because man has fallen into sin. This past summer, seminar, British Columbia, a gas station, I saw a young man pulling up with his pickup truck. You have seen vehicles with a bumper sticker. I never dare to read any of those because most often they are crude. But this man had one word as a bumper sticker. And he had that one word, however, stuck to almost every part of his pickup truck. The same word, repeated as it were, 30, 40 times. He wanted to get a message across, no doubt, and the word was six-lettered, F-A-L-L-E-N, fallen. I should have asked him before I went to pay for my gas what it was which had fallen. He had left. You didn't ask him, Louie? No. I'm sorry to say it. I should have asked him before I went in. I didn't ask him, but I Googled it. We live in that generation, don't we? Apparently, I can only assume it stood for that. It's a rock group. So you're going to talk about rock music, Louie? No. No. That man had that word plastered all over his truck. But that word fallen is plastered all over human history since sin entered the world. True, Adam. I'd like to make a few points. The first point is this. Man's trouble are in himself and not in his environment. You know, all other views except those advanced in the Bible believe the exact opposite. They declare this, that man himself is basically all right. If he's only given a chance through education and social reform. These people go on to claim that if only conditions could be put right in the world around him, then man would be made right. Things like racism would be eradicated from his heart. Yet the Bible completely denies that view or theory. It tells us that man started, was created, was placed in a perfect environment. He had, in the beginning of creation, everything that could be desired. Indeed, he lacked nothing. Think of that. He lacked nothing. And yet, it tells us that it was in this perfect environment or paradise that man did something that turned his idyllic realm into a wilderness. So the Bible makes abundantly clear that man's trouble is not in his conditions, it is not in his environment, it is not in his circumstances, it is in himself. He has no one else. He has no one else to blame. The trouble, the cause of all that is happening is right here in his heart. Now, when I say heart, some people just think the seat of emotions, but the word heart in Scripture stands for the citadel. It is all that you are. Your personality, your intellect, your emotions, your feelings. It is who you are. And so the first point, we have no one else to blame but ourselves. The second point is this. Ultimately, our troubles are due to a wrong relationship with God. It is because men fell. There's the fall. We are fallen. It is because man fell out of the right relationship with God that everything else went wrong in his world. But why? Why did he fall out of this right relationship with God at the beginning? The reason is this, and it is as relevant today as it was back then for Adam and Eve. Man believes that he knows what is best for himself. Man believes that he knows what is best for himself. Let me state that in another way. Man believed that he knew better than God how to manage his life. Man was tempted by the serpent or by the devil. He told Adam and Eve that God somehow was limiting them, that he was being unfair to them, even though God had given Adam and Eve only one prohibition, not to eat the fruit of a single tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And man was tempted, was enticed, was duped by the devil to set out on his own. Man was told that there was a bigger life available to them if they did. Man was tempted then to take the fruit of that one prohibited tree with the belief that if he did, he would in fact become like God himself. And thus man fell into sin by refusing to live as God would have him live. Third point. Man refused to face seriously the fact of judgment. God had made the position very clear to Adam and Eve. There was no doubt whatsoever. There was no reading between the lines. So much so that man had no excuse at all. God had said that if they disobeyed him, there would be judgment. God had told man from the very beginning that he held him responsible for his actions. So why did man ever find himself in misery? The answer is obvious. He did not take seriously the fact of judgment. The tempter came and he said, "Well, you don't really believe that, do you? Just listen to me and you'll have a better life. You need not be afraid of the consequences. God is only trying to frighten you. Do as I tell you, and you'll be perfectly happy. You will have amazing knowledge and understanding. You will be like a god yourself." And sadly, man believed the tempter's lie, and judgment descended, and men and women, ever since, even to our day, even to 2015, even in Timmins in Northern Ontario, men and women have to this day reaped the bitter consequences of sin, our own sin, our own wanting to go our own way, our own thinking that we can decide what is best for our life and not God. From the very beginning of history, God has said this, and it is simple. There is no peace to the wicked. The message is the same, and it is clear. Man suffers when he disobeys God. And my friend, remember that the one with whom we all have to do is omniscient, and is thus the discerner of all the thoughts of our hearts. Put simply, there is nothing which we think, which we do, which God does not see. He knows all about it. Our every action is known to him. God announces judgment still. God is ever telling man that while they live apart from him, they will never find peace. Not just peace in the world, but peace in their own heart. The fourth point. In many ways, the greatest tragedy is that man turns away. Man turns away from God. Instead of turning to him in his trouble and his misery. You see it here, don't you? In Genesis chapter 3, in the brief moments after they had disobeyed God, you see already the fruit, the reaping of the consequences. When Adam and Eve began to awake to the knowledge that they had sinned against God, that they had done something wrong. What did they do? What was their instinct? To hide themselves. It was to run away, as it were, from God and to go even farther from him whom they had disobeyed. And surely that is the greatest tragedy of all, isn't it? And it's a tragedy that someone might even do here today. I trust not. I cannot look into your heart, but God does. The greatest tragedy is that in the depth of our misery, despair, and shame, we avoid the only one who can really help us. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me, the Lord Jesus Christ said. No one needs a university education to understand that. The Lord Jesus Christ came into the world. He was crucified at Calvary to pay the ransom in full for your sin and for my sin. And yet today, people still turn away. They reject the only way of salvation provided by God in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ, who alone can save. Who alone can save you? Who alone can save me? Tragically, even to our day, so many turn away, as I've just said. Sometimes you wonder why. Largely, I've got 10 minutes. Largely, a lost world, even to our day, remains ignorant of the wonderful truth of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ because it's not interested in anything small. They stumble at the simplicity of the gospel message that says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. It says, if thou shalt confess with your mouth and shalt believe in thine heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And they say, it can't be that easy. Everything for the world, sadly, it's got to be on a big scale. Why? Because man sees himself as great. I say this lovingly. Man has got such a conceit of himself, such a high opinion of himself, that nothing but a great solution is adequate for him. And so the world continues to scan the heavens for something big, something great, something marvelous, something outstanding, something absolutely new, something unheard of till now. And as a result, it remains ignorant of the only real solution to their soul's disease, which was announced even in Genesis chapter 3, the promise that there would be, that a Messiah would come, a Savior would come. But the world turns away because that is absolutely different from everything that it has imagined. But my friends, that's the glory of the gospel, that God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. He has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. He has chosen the base things of the world and things which are despised. These things God has chosen, things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. Why? Why? So that no flesh would glory in God's presence. You know, that was true of the Lord Jesus Christ, was it not? The world was looking for a Messiah, but there was one place where they never thought of looking. He was born in Bethlehem, one of the least and most despised of the cities in Judah. The Savior of the world was not born in Jerusalem, as the world had expected. They expected him, surely, to be born in a palace, but he was born in a manger with a cattle amongst the straw. And then, when he began his earthly ministry at age 30, where did the Messiah of the world spend his time preaching the gospel? Well, we find him up there in Galilee, and how people of his day stumbled and were offended by this fact. If he is a unique teacher, they said, why does he spend his time up there in Galilee preaching to a rabble of poor and uneducated people? If he is the Son of God, why does he not go up to Jerusalem and set himself up as a king? Why does he not gather up a great army and deliver us from the power of Rome? They said, this fellow, this carpenter, he cannot be the long-expected for Messiah. Impossible. And finally they saw him nailed to a cross and die in apparent weakness upon that cross. And they saw his body taken down and buried in the grave. And they said, is this your Savior? We want something bigger than this. We want something more marvelous than this. And they miss it. There is nothing more marvelous than that. Oh, no, they say. You don't get salvation from babies born in stables. You don't get salvation from
from a man crucified on a Roman cross? How can that be? We want something big.
Something brand new. Never seen before. And what is true of the Lord Jesus Christ is true of the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. Look at the church as it was at the beginning, a handful of ordinary men, workmen, and fishermen. The world never paid any attention to them. At least until they proceeded to turn the world upside down because they were filled with the Spirit of God. The world never looks at the small and the despised. It is far too humbling for people today to admit that that person, that one person in their workplace in Timmins, Ontario, the one that is mocked at and persecuted for his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, it is humbling to admit that that one person in their workplace in Timmins is the one there. This is the one.
Who has the answer? Not a religion. A person. The Lord Jesus Christ. Who was buried. Who died. Was buried. And who rose again on the third day according to the scriptures. And who ascended into glory. And there is at God's right hand exalted. His work finished once for all. Accepted by God. How can that despised person? My friends, I've told you my testimony. 1 out of 50 in that college residence at McMaster University. Just 1 out of 50. Who was walking on that narrow way that leads unto eternal life. And the 49 of us were walking on the broad highway leading to eternal destruction. And we said to ourselves, how can that one have? How can one? How could that one be on the right way and us be on the way leading to eternal damnation in a lake of fire? My friends, I am here in the 5 minutes that I have left to say this. That even though man thinks that he knows what is best for himself, even though man thought, like Adam and Eve perhaps, that they could avoid God's promised judgment, that even because they refused to repent and they hid from God, they turned from the only one who could save him, we see here in this text how God had pity on man. Had mercy on him. You see in these verses, which are read in Genesis chapter 3, God knew that they had sinned, and yet God came after them. God called unto him, unto them, as he's calling unto you this morning to be saved, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son sent into the world. To die on the cross for you. To pay the price for your sins. He came after him. Not to condemn him. But to speak to him. And yea, to give him the gracious promise. That though he had sinned grievously. And though he was ruining the world in which he had been placed. That God was eventually going to enter that same ruined world. God was going to enter into the fight with evil and was going to be a conqueror. You know, I didn't plan to share this. I was born in Kapuskasing. And you know that Kapuskasing has one claim to fame? You know what it is? In 1917, when Kapuskasing, I believe, was called McPherson, did you know that near Kapuskasing, apparently, was one of the largest concentration camps in the First World War? Anybody know that? Everybody knows that, Louis. We're in Northern Ontario. Apparently, there's a cemetery in Kapuskasing where some of those prisoners are actually buried. I don't know if that's true, or a part of that cemetery, but that is not. My friends, that's not Kapuskasing claim to fame. Do you know there's a General Motors cold weather testing facility? Our brother worked at General Motors. The implication is if a car can start in Kapuskasing, it can start anywhere. But that's not its claim to fame. Its claim to fame was in 1951. In 1951. Do you know what happened in 1951 in Kapuskasing? The princess visited. She stayed overnight. 1 year before she became Queen of England. She stayed in the Kapuskasing Inn. Some of you are all looking at me like you didn't know. Like when you go to Kapuskasing and you see visit the princess room. I mean, that was her. She stayed overnight for one night. That's a claim to fame. A monarch visited Cap. I know you're all put out by it because she didn't visit Timmins. She didn't visit Kapuskasing because people in Kapuskasing were more worthy than people in Timmins. It's God's grace. He visited us. Think of that. We make a big splash in Kapuskasing. And we all knew she wasn't going to stay there forever. She was just going to stay there overnight. Can you imagine if she would have said before she left to all the people in Kapuskasing, you're all invited to come and to dwell in my palace with me forever. How many people would not have accepted that invitation? And yet you are invited to dwell with the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. She left. But my friend, the one who trusts in God, the one who has the Lord Jesus Christ in his heart, is promised that God will never leave them. It's not accepting the decision. And then you leave this place and God says, well, after you've accepted your son, just carry on, do the best you can until you get to glory. He is with you. With you forever. My friends, this morning, the most important thing is that you be sure. You be sure that you are in Christ. I've told you many times for 22 years. The first 22 years of my life, I was in church Sunday after Sunday. But you cannot be safe in church. You can only be safe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Is your soul safe in Christ today? How can you be sure? Can I give you very quickly? Two tests? You say, a test on Sunday? You know you belong to Him if you're deeply aware of your sin within. It is only the children of God, only those who have repented of their sin, only those who have trusted in the Lord Jesus who realize that they have a sinful nature. Those who are outside of Christ will not admit that they are dead in trespasses and sins. It is only the child of God who can say, as Charles Wesley wrote, vile and full of sin I am. Can you say that? It's only the converted who will attest to what the Apostle Paul declared, in me or in my flesh, there dwells no good thing. Test your life according to that. You know, I visited many railway yards over the years, one in Revelstoke, British Columbia, when I told the men there that Christ had come into the world to save lost sinners. One of them had the audacity, with a great grin on his face, to say, "I am not a sinner." I wish he would have seen his three workmates sitting behind him, for they all did this. I wanted to almost say to the man, apparently, "Your workmates are not as convinced of that fact as you are. Are you? How can you ever cry out for a Savior if you have not first admitted that you're a sinner?" I have shared this a little bit in this past week, you know. Before the age of GPSs, if I needed to find a street when I was lost in many of the cities where I would visit, do you know when I would go? Or where I would go? To a pizzeria. Some of you are saying, "Louis, you've stopped in too many pizzerias along the way." Why a pizzeria? Because they deliver pizzas. So they know the streets in that neighborhood, don't they? They usually have a map on the wall. And you would go, you know, to that map, and you would say, "Sir, can you please tell me where Howard Avenue is?" And they would point to the map and they'd say, "Howard Avenue is right here, sir." What was the next question I had to ask? "Where am I now?" "You don't know?" "I have no idea." My friends, you have to admit where you are now. Lost in sin. For if I was there, and Howard Avenue was here, I'd have to drive how? Southwesterly. I could not get to my destination without the proper starting point. But if I was over there and Howard Avenue was over here, I could not drive southwesterly. I'd have to drive southeasterly, simply to say that Jesus. You can't get to heaven without the starting point. And the starting point is this: to admit to God that you are separated from Him, alienated from Him, on account of your sin against Him. You cannot reach your destination without going through the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the acid test, you see. Do you boast? Is your only boast in life the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ? What do you boast in life? Is it Him who died for you? Who so loved you that though He lived a sinless, perfect life, He was willing to become sin, to have your sin and my sin placed on Him. Sin never entered Him. It was placed on Him. And God punished Him in full. He poured out His holy wrath. For God is a just God. Sin had to be punished. God punished your sin and my sin in His Son on the cross of Calvary. Why is the world such as it is today? Because they're still running away from the only one who can save them. Why is your life such as it is today? You go from one thing to another, and eventually you find that which you seek with or seek for with all your heart is empty. You are created in the image of God, and there will always be a void and an emptiness into your life until that is filled with a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing else could fill that void. You are created to have fellowship with God. You can only have fellowship with Him. You can only be reconciled to Him through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, today.
Don't leave this place if you know not him. Look to him. Cry to him. He sees in your heart. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ today, and thou shalt be saved. Let us pray. Father, thank you for the fact that even at the very moment of the catastrophe, what a catastrophe sin is. How loathsome it is. We see it around us, even to this day, the evidence of man's disobedience against God. We see it in when we drive down the streets of Timmins and we see the funeral homes, we see it there. Death. The wages of sin is death. Not just physical death, but spiritual death. Eternal separation from God. Oh, may that sink in. Eternally separated from God. And it's so unnecessary. It's so unnecessary for anyone to ever experience that. God forsook his Son on the cross of Calvary so that no one here today would ever be forsaken by God forever. Father, speak to each and every heart here this morning. May no one leave this place, not sure, not safe in Christ. Too much is at stake. The return of the Lord Jesus Christ is imminent. It can yet happen even today. We look to thee, O God, even in this hour, to perform a miracle. For there is no miracle greater than a lost soul saved from a rebel becoming the adopted child of God. May that be so for someone here today. In Jesus' name, amen.